We do ask today that you would anoint our time together. I do ask, Lord, that you would bring into our hearts a greater degree of understanding concerning, Lord, what is within the book of Hebrews. I do ask, Lord, that you would truly just anoint this part of the service. Lord, I pray that you would help me as the teacher to be able to speak clearly. And I pray that most of all, that Lord Jesus, you would be here in our midst, that you would be glorified. And so we ask that you would just have your way now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen. The book of Hebrews. I think it's one of the most, well, as with all of the scripture, it's a very important book in the New Testament. God, the Holy Spirit, saw it fit to keep it within the canon of scripture. And the reason why is because every word of the living God has something to tell us. And the book of Hebrews is one of those epistles that has a lot to say, especially in regards to the person of Christ. When we think about the person of Jesus Christ, he is not just a man, he is Almighty God. He's both man and God at the same time, and he came as Almighty God to redeem us. He came to purchase us back to himself. That word redeem means to buy back by paying a price. And Jesus came to redeem the human race from out of the strongholds of sin and of bondage and to bring us back into his fold where we were once lost. Through Jesus Christ, now we are found. And so Jesus is a very important person. In the book of Hebrews, as we mentioned the last time, is a book that brings out the superiority of Christ. How Christ is superior to everyone and everything else. There is no one, really, that is able to stand shoulder to shoulder with Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we're not talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They are, or we should say, He is God, right? The Trinity is one. Someone said, you know, you think about the Trinity and we think about the complexity of the Trinity, that there is unity yet diversity in the community of the Trinity. I heard that from Dr. Ravi Zacharias, that there is unity yet diversity in the community of the Trinity. And it's beyond our human intellect to grasp the reality of the Godhead. But Jesus Christ, being God, is superior. And the writer to the Hebrews was bringing this out in many different ways. And as we continue this study, we will see how Jesus is better. But we also saw that the main word in the book of Hebrews is that word better. The salvation that we have is a better salvation. Amen? The covenant that we are in is a greater covenant. And so it's amazing the reality of what we have in Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you just a few questions real fast. Does anybody remember who the audience of the book of Hebrews was? Who was the book of Hebrews written to? Who
was
the what?
The Jews that were falling away.
The Jews that were falling away, exactly. Jewish Christians, and some of them had begun to turn back to their Jewish faith or their Pharisee or their Judaistic teachings. They were turning away from Christ. And so, yes, Jewish Christians, that is the audience. Does anybody remember what the language or what the epistle to the Hebrews, what language it was written in? Now, it was obviously written in Greek. Does anybody remember the type of Greek that it was?
Alexandrian.
Alexandrian Greek, a high class, a very developed, very high form of Greek.
Interesting that Alexandria is in Egypt, of course.
Yeah, yeah.
And was built by Alexander the Great.
Exactly, yeah.
And that became a stronghold for Christianity for a lot of years.
It did.
And up through the 4th and 5th century.
Yeah, yeah. Before the Muslims, before Islam came into that area and eventually would banish Christianity out of its places. But yeah, you're right. It's very, very, a very influential town. There's no doubt about it. And the Greek that was coming from there was a very developed, a high-class Greek. And Alexander was an amazing figure of history. Alexander the Great was. The way that he spread Hellenism or the Greek culture there into Asia and really throughout the civilized world of that time. Why would the book of Hebrews be called the fifth gospel? Some call it the fifth gospel. Does anybody remember why it would be called the fifth gospel by some? It's got a lot of some person. It's got so much of
Jesus.
A lot of Jesus, exactly. It's all about Him. And so the more of Jesus we have, the better. Amen? It's the way we as Christians should be. Everything we do, everything we're about should be about Jesus. There's the notes for today. And so we should be very full of Jesus. Okay, so there's a lot of Jesus there. And we also saw that there's a lot of contrast within this book. There's contrast between the Son and angels. Jesus, of course, being better than. Between immaturity and maturity. The fact that there is the contrast brought out. Canaan rest and God's rest, faith and sight. And there's also a lot of commentary on the Old Testament. Just one more question for you. Do we know who the writer of Hebrews is? Do we know who the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews is?
No.
No, we don't. We really don't know. We can surmise a few different people, as we brought up Silas, Barnabas, Timothy, Aquila and Priscilla. A lot believe possibly the Apostle Paul, but we really don't know for sure who it was. He left it nameless.
King James says Paul.
Oh, the King James says Paul? No, it might be. It could very well be. They put Hebrews right after the epistles of Paul because they were assuming it was Paul. And so it could very well be. I think when we get there, we'll have a few questions to ask some of those Old Testament, or some of the saints, right? We'll go find Paul. We'll tap him on the shoulder up yonder, and we'll say, "Hey, Paul, did you write Hebrews or not?" You know? Or maybe we'll find Apollos, and we'll say, "Hey, Apollos, did you do it?" You know? But either way, one day we will know for sure. As of now, we don't. But it's a very, very powerful book, nonetheless. Now, what we do know is that the early church used this book, this epistle to the Hebrews, in their services. They read it like with the other epistles of Paul and the other writers. And so the importance of this book is seen in how it was kept within the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture, for those that may not know, the canon is pretty much the measuring stick by which they determined which books would be divinely inspired, or in other words, the ones that were the Word of God. There were some books that were being written at that time by people that claimed to be apostles or claimed to be people that known Jesus, but they didn't. And these people, many of these Gnostic authors, tried to say these were scriptures. For instance, there's the Epistle of Thomas, or there's others that are written, and you can find these in many different places. But they don't have the authority, the weight, the anointing of the Holy Spirit like these do. These 27 books of the New Testament were regarded by AD 300 as the New Testament canon. That's why we have those 27 books and none other. And Hebrews is one of those. It's got the touch of God on it. And again, the reality is it possibly was written by Paul, and so therefore all the more giving it an inclusion to the canon of Scripture. But let's go forward now into the notes that we have today. We're going to go through the book of Hebrews somewhat in some topics. Instead of going at verse by verse by verse, chapter by chapter, which we will kind of do, we're going to go into two different topics. And the first one that we want to look at is the topic of warnings. Now remember, as Brother Robert brought out just a little while ago, the audience, the ones to whom this book was written, was to Jewish Christians. They were the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians. But some of these had now began to turn back to Judaism. They began to turn back to their old Jewish religious ways, and they were forsaking Christ, which is never a good thing. But it's also written not only to Jewish Christians, but it includes us. And the warnings that are there serve to just warn us as to keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus and never allow things to take our eyes off of Him. These warnings are warnings. That's what they are. There's no way we can turn around from this. And thank God for the Word of God that warns us. It gives us some warning signs, things for us to consider before we lose our way. Amen? Things for us to watch out for, lest we lose our way. And, you know, there's some that say you can't lose your salvation. And sometimes we use that word, lose, As if, you know, you can be walking around and you have your cell phone and you left it, you know, in the restaurant accidentally and you lost your cell phone. It's not like that with your salvation. You don't just go one day and just kind of just drop it somewhere and lose your salvation. That's not what we're talking about. But when we talk about losing one's salvation, is it possible for someone to turn away from Christ and leave their salvation? Yes, it's possible. And the reality of human free will, God has made you and me, every one of us, what we would call free moral agents. We're able to choose and we have choice, don't we? And God has given us freedom. Freedom. I remember I was talking to someone just recently, and they were, you know, and the family really holds to, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but they talk about the sovereignty of God to such an extent that you are really just an automaton. You really don't make any decisions. Whatever you chose, God chose before you anyways. You follow what I'm saying here? And it, you know, almost neglects the reality of freedom, human free will. God has given you freedom to be, to act. And this particular person, at one time, they were praying about getting a dog, a pet, a puppy, an animal, you guys know what I mean. And they were praying for it, praying and saying, God, should we not? And they decided to get the dog. And so when they got the dog, you know, after a lot of prayer, lo and behold, the dog turned out to be very rambunctious, full of energy, began to destroy the house. And it began to become such a problem, they had to, you know, let it go or give it to someone else because it was a problem in the home. And they turned around and said, God, well, why did you let us get it in the first place? I mean, God, aren't you big enough to have told us don't get the dog, to give this dog away eventually and us be sad about it? Do y'all kind of hear where I'm going here? God has given us freedom. If you choose to get a dog, get the dog and treat it right. If it doesn't treat you right, well then, you know, give it to someone else that might be able to handle that dog or what have you. But God has given you freedom, us freedom to choose. Freedom to make choices. And because of human free will, there are things in our lives and choices that we can make that can be wrong decisions. How many of you ever made a wrong decision as a Christian? I don't know if, really, to be honest, I don't think anybody of us here have not. We all probably have or will. We sometimes make wrong decisions. But I really like the fact that sometimes we make them so bad that we begin to veer off the way. You ever been there as a Christian where you were once serving God and all of a sudden things begin to creep in and you began to kind of grow distant from the Lord, or maybe your prayer life isn't as consistent, or you follow what I'm saying? Maybe you're not even attending church anymore. I'm not saying, of course, we're here in church, but you know what I mean, in the past. And we've done that. And we've made those mistakes. We've done that. But you know what? God is able to get us back on track, isn't He? He is able to do that. And I remember hearing an illustration with a GPS. You know, you type in your coordinates. We want to go to 610 Cap Street, Marlin, Texas, like we just did to go to my father-in-law's house, right? And so we start driving, but you can take different routes. You ever done that? On a GPS, and you turn and you go this way, and you all of a sudden the thing recalculates, and it gives you a whole other path. But you're going to get to the same destination. And sometimes it can be like that in our Christian faith. We're walking, and then something detoured us. But when we come to God sincerely, He'll redirect us to the right path. That's a big God, a faithful God, amen? The enemy will try to make it seem like, oh, there's no more hope for you. But that's the enemy, he's lying to you. God has a plan and he's able to get us on track. Isn't that right? And so there's warnings given. And so let's go through some of these warnings. Now the first warning is we're going to find is in chapter 2. So get your Bibles out. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And the first one is apostasy through neglect. Apostasy through neglect. We kind of barely touched on this the last time we were here. But apostasy through neglect, chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 4, and then I'll just give a quick backdrop to it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to actually be reading from a different version. I actually got a new version. I don't know if you guys have heard of it. It's called the Modern English Version. They say it's actually a decent version, comparable to the King James, just with a, you know, more modern English. I hope that doesn't offend anyone, but believe me, I'm pretty much King James on the inside, but I just wanted to use a newer one and start reading it. So I'm going to use it here in the service. But listen to the words, and then I'll explain it from the King James as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this, therefore, And this is, of course, in light of what we have just talked about, we should be more attentive to what we have heard, lest we drift away. I want somebody to read that in the King James, that first verse there.
I got a New King James.
Try the New King James.
Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away.
Lest we drift away. Does anybody have a full King James? Go ahead, read that first verse.
Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.
Lest we should let them slip. New King James, drift away. Modern English Version, lest we drift away. And the actual Greek word there for drift away or slip is a word that we'll talk about here in a second. But it talks about drifting. But let's read the whole section again. Again, it says, verse 1, therefore we should be more attentive, give the more earnest heed to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was true, and every sin and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which was first declared by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bore them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his own will. And so this is the first warning, and it's apostasy through neglect. And going through in the notes, the word therefore actually means, of course, in light of what we know about Jesus, or also in light of what we just studied in chapter 1. Now, without going through the whole chapter, I'm just going to give a quick synopsis. Hebrews chapter 1 actually begins to bring out the fact that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. He's better than the angels. You can see that in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, for to which of the angels did he at any time say, you are my son, today I become your father, or again, I will be a father to him and he shall be to me a son, and so on and so forth. As the writer begins to bring a distinction between the greatness of Jesus Christ in comparison to the angels. Now, you and I know that angels are powerful beings. We as Christians believe that there are angels. We're living in a time where some would say that's all superstitious talk. It's not real. But angels are more real than the chair we're sitting on. If God was to open our eyes and we would see in the arena of the Spirit, we would see a lot of angelic activity. Not only angelic, but we'd also see demonic activity as well. There's a whole spiritual world that we're oblivious to. And the angels are very active in that arena, and they're powerful beings. When we read about them in the Bible, they're magnificent, they're strong, they're mighty angels, the Bible even calls them. But the contrast here is that Jesus Christ is greater, amen? And he's saying, look, Jesus Christ is greater than the angels, and chapter 1, verse 1 says this, God, who at various times and in diverse ways spoke long ago to the fathers, through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In other words, in the Old Testament, God spoke to the people by way of prophets. Amen. Thus says the Lord. But here in the New Testament, Jesus Christ speaks directly to us. He is greater than the prophets. Amen. And so Jesus Christ is great. He is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. So therefore, we should be more, chapter 2, verse 1, attentive to what we have heard, lest we drift away. The King James says, give earnest heed. We should give the more earnest heed. The New King James said the same. That word in the Greek is actually prosecho. You all got that there in the notes. And that is the word that means to moor a ship. That means to secure a boat, okay? To secure it, almost to anchor it or make it fast with lines. And so picture yourselves on the harbor there at a pier somewhere, and there's the boats, amen? All the boats are on the pier. All of those boats, if they're going to stay there, are anchored down, aren't they? Or they're tied to the pier somehow so that it just doesn't drift away. But if a boat is not tied to the pier or anchored down, just the waves itself. You ever been there to the ocean or to a pier or to anything like that that has a boat? The waves just move. You know what I mean? They're just always moving. And if it's not anchored down, that boat just begins to slowly but surely begins to drift, doesn't it? And if it's not tied down, it's going to drift and end up way back in the middle of the ocean if that's where it is. And so that word Prosecco means to anchor that ship down, to moor a ship, to secure it, to anchor it or make it fast with lines. The Strong's describes it this way. The Strong's is the Strong's Concordance, okay? You can buy a Strong's Concordance. They're thick Strong's Concordances. And you can find the actual Greek behind the words, and you can find its definition. The Greek word there in the Strong's, number 4337, says it like this. It means to hold the mind towards. Think about it. Pay attention to, give earnest heed, or hold the mind towards. Pay attention to. You don't have to write all of these in there. Just get right enough just to get the drift. Amen? In other words, just look at it again. To hold the mind towards. Pay attention to, be cautious about, apply yourself to it, adhere to it, give attendance, beware, be given to, give heed to, have regard. And so the scripture says we should be more attentive in this modern English version, or give the more earnest heed. You and I are being warned here by this Hebrew writer that we must keep paying attention to your salvation that you have. We must give earnest heed to it. I like the King James there. Give earnest heed. In other words, there's like an intention there. An earnestness. The importance of really paying attention to, look what it says there, our salvation. It says, therefore, we should be more attentive, or give attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Just like that boat that just begins to just rock and begins to end up in the middle of the ocean and can be destroyed because there's no anchor. Your faith can end up being destroyed if we are not paying attention to what we have heard in the scriptures. Amen? That's a warning. It's a warning. He's saying, beware, watch out. Give earnest heed to these things, lest we drift away. Now, notice the title again. It's apostasy through neglect. The person that puts the boat there in the harbor and doesn't anchor it down and ends up going and goes out to get a bite to eat, space it out. Was he attentive or neglectful? They're very neglectful, weren't they? They totally forgot. They neglected it. And what's going to happen to that boat? In the same way, we must be careful that we don't allow ourselves to neglect our faith. Brother Robert.
You define apostasy to me.
Apostasy. Apostasy is a turning back or a turning away from what you first believed. For instance, we heard that in the latter days, there's going to be a great apostasy or a great turning of one's faith away, or a turning away from Christ, pretty much, or a turning away. Or maybe we could even call it losing our salvation. But there is that warning. Don't neglect, but pay attention to. Keep your faith alive. Stay in prayer. Stay reading the Word. Stay coming to church, even when you don't feel like it. Sometimes it's that day that it's the best service. Have you ever been like that? When I first got saved, I had missed one day out of nowhere. One of the brothers said, hey, let's go fishing. Let's go to La Jara Reservoir. I said, okay, let's go, you know. And so I missed service that Sunday. And lo and behold, we came back, and I talked to my other cousin that went to the service and said, oh, you missed a good service today. And I'm like, oh, man. Of all the days that they say they felt the presence of God so strong, you know, I wasn't there, you know. And so sometimes you'll even, have you ever been there and you just don't feel like going? You feel discouraged. You just get out in the morning. It's like you're just moving slow and, oh, I still got to go to church. And it's like, you don't even feel like going. And so when you go to those ones that you end up more blessed, you ever been like that before? I don't feel like going to the prayer meeting. Nah, I'm just too tired. You know, and sometimes it's true, you know. I mean, I'm not going to condemn anyone. You know, if you're tired, you're tired. God's not going to hold it against you. Amen. But at the same time, when we make the point to be attentive about our faith, we don't let one prayer meeting become 10 prayer meetings. Amen. We don't miss one service and then it become 20 services. Amen? Because it's okay. We're going to miss services once in a while. Amen? How many of you know that to be true? There's going to be times when you can't make it to church, sometimes for legitimate reasons. Other times, you know, you just didn't go, but we should not allow ourselves to let it become a habit. Amen? Because if it becomes a habit, it's really becoming neglect. And what's going to happen is that ship, or call it our faith in Christ, is eventually going to drift away. And that's why we must give the more earnest heed to everything that we have heard in regards to the gospel. Now, look how he begins to continue this in regards to our salvation, okay? Now, that word drift away, let's look at that real fast. That word drift away, or slip, in the King James Version, is the Greek word which is parakuo, something like that. And it's as if a ship slipping out of harbor. So he says, give earnest heed, be attentive to what you have heard, lest we drift away. The Strong's definition, 3901, is to flow by, carelessly pass, or let slip, as is in the King James Version. That's what will happen to our faith if we neglect it. If we neglect our faith, we neglect our prayer lives, we neglect our spiritual lives, it will drift away. Unbeknown to everyone else, even to ourselves, we begin to grow cold. We begin to grow callous in our hearts. And before you know it, we're not reading the Bible like we used to. We're not praying like we used to. We don't have the joy of the Lord like we once had. And it all starts somewhere, doesn't it? It all started with the neglect and very small things, but then it begins to become a pattern. And then before you know it, we're not even in church anymore. God forbid. Amen? But it describes this because in verse 2 it says this, "For if the word spoken by angels was true, and every sin and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which was first declared by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him?" That word salvation is describing our full inheritance given by God. And we must never allow ourselves to neglect our understanding of such a great salvation. How many of you know that your salvation is great? If you do, say amen. It's a great salvation. It's a powerful thing that you have in being a born-again believer, in being saved. It's a great salvation, but here the warning is, don't neglect such a great salvation. Don't allow yourselves to drift in your faith concerning these things. You know, the more you know about your salvation, the more exciting it gets. The more beautiful it gets. I like that old gospel song that says, "It gets sweeter as the days go by." You ever heard that song? "Sweeter as the days go by," right? "Sweeter," something like that. "As the moments fly, it gets richer, fuller, sweeter, so much sweeter, sweet, better, better, sweeter as the days go by," something like that. Excuse my voice, but it's just a good song. Your salvation, the more you know him, and the more in love with Jesus that you become, the sweeter that it gets. The better it gets. It's a great salvation. There is so much to learn. There is so much God wants to tell us. So much God wants to show us. And God has so much things in store for our lives. And so if we neglect it, we're never going to go into the depth of our understanding of such a great salvation. But as we're praying and we're seeking the face of God, we're diligent about our faith. We're not neglecting it. Our faith will begin to grow. We will be secure in Christ. When the enemy comes in like a flood, there will be that standard lifted up against that devil. Amen? You see, we're not going to be wishy-washy. The more secure we are in Christ, it doesn't matter what comes or how the winds blow, we're going to be secure in Christ. The more we know him and love him, we're not going to be in church one day and out the next, but we're going to be steadfast. We're going to begin to mature in Christ. And so we must understand that greatness of our salvation, the full inheritance given by God. Now consider this message in regards to our salvation. It says this, verse 3 again, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which was first declared by the Lord and then was confirmed unto us by those that heard him. God also bore them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his own will. What it's describing here is that this message of our salvation is so important, so powerful, that it wasn't spoken just by the prophets of old, but it was spoken by the Lord himself. Amen? It was spoken by Jesus Christ. Listen to that. It was spoken by the Lord. And then, not only that, it was confirmed by the apostles, those that heard him. And it was also testified to by signs, wonders, miracles, and the giving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This word is so important that God himself, through Jesus Christ, spoke it to us. And it said there in the beginning, how shall we escape? Or how shall we expect to not receive judgment, in a sense, if we're neglecting this word that was spoken by the Lord himself? You see, it says here in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was true, and every sin and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation which was spoken by the Lord? He is better than the prophets. Amen? He's better than the angels. And so what he has to say in this New Testament is more important than what was said even in the times gone by. All of that confirmed what was going to be said by Christ. And we must be careful that we don't neglect such a great salvation. The Lord himself confirming this word for us to hold to and understand. Listen to this last statement here. Hearing the gospel now causes us to be more responsible. You know, it's good sometimes to hear the word without compromise, to hear it strongly spoken, amen? To have a preacher preach the word of God with power and unction. And you know, we're glad to sit there and listen to them, aren't we? And we want to hear more. But in hearing it, we must understand that we're responsible for what we heard. Amen? We're all the more responsible for what we hear in regards to, look what he says here, this great salvation, the gospel that was proclaimed by the Lord himself, confirmed by the apostles, even testified to with miracles and signs. You and I are all the more responsible. We really don't have an excuse. Amen? We can't go and say, well, I never heard. I remember Leonard Ravenhill. Anybody heard of Leonard Ravenhill before? He's an old time preacher. He was actually very influential in David Wilkerson's life. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book, if I'm not mistaken, but it was called Sodom Had No Bible. Think about it. Sodom fell into the judgment of God because of their turning away from God and the sin that they began to practice. It was so bad that the judgment of God came. We all know the story, don't we, of Sodom and Gomorrah and the fire falling down and really destroying, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a horrible judgment. But the reality is that they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have an Old Testament to go to. And you and I need to realize how important it is that this Bible that we carry, you know, many saints of old have died and have shed their blood so that we can have just open access to the Bible, to be able to read it, to be able to understand it. You know, there were those that, you know, gave their lives in just beginning to get the Bible from the Greek language, the Hebrew language, the Greek language, to begin to get it into the common language so that we can understand it. Many of those, like William Tyndale, began to smuggle Bibles into his homeland and eventually would be burned at the stake for getting the Bible to people. Amen? Even now, there's ministries that get the Bible out to places. There's a ministry known as Open Door Ministries. Anybody heard of the Open Door Ministries? They smuggle Bibles into areas now that are closed to the gospel. They get the Bible out there. We need to realize how responsible we are here in the United States of America. I mean, the United States of America, you can still go to Walmart and buy a Bible, can you? The other day I had a young man say, I want a Bible. I said, okay. So I went to Walmart and got him one. I mean, I could have ordered it off, you know, christianbook.com, or I could have ordered it directly from somewhere else, but I just went to Walmart and got a good Bible. Amen. You know, we can still get the Bible. You can still read it. We can still preach it. We can still learn about it. But in our hearing, we're responsible for what we hear. And we must remember that. We are responsible for it. And we must not neglect our salvation. Don't ever allow yourselves to neglect it. Don't let days become weeks and weeks become months. And then months become years. But we're not spending time in the Word of God or praying or sincerely seeking the face of God. Amen? It takes discipline. It really does. It does take discipline. There are times in your flesh that you're not going to want to read the Bible. There are going to be days you don't feel like reading it. But it's when you go beyond that and you discipline yourself and say, so what? I'm going to read anyways. Even if it doesn't seem like I'm learning anything. When you're just reading it and studying it, you'll be surprised how God will make that word come out later on. Amen? Sometimes you feel, oh, you didn't feel all the glory of God come down. You didn't feel, you know, this and that, you know. It doesn't matter. Read God's word. Let it get into your spirit. Amen? And there is something about that spiritual meat that keeps you sustained as a Christian. If we aren't reading the Word of God and praying, we, in a sense, are neglecting spiritual meat and spiritual sustenance for our spiritual lives. And we will begin to grow thin, anemic almost, right, in the spirit. And you're not going to be as strong as you once were. It's just very, it's simple, and at the same time, pretty complex, you know what I mean? But at the same time, we must beware and be warned about apostasy through neglect. Don't neglect the Word of God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now let's go forward to the next one. Another warning that is found in chapter 3. And this one is apostasy through unbelief. Apostasy through unbelief. Look at chapter 3, and let's read verses 12 through 13. And it says this, "Be attentive, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, and you depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Apostasy through neglect. I'm going to read it in the King James here, just so we can see how the King Jimmy says it. Sometimes I'm too used to the King James. I'm always reading from the King James, and it says it this way in the King James, chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. It says, "Take heed." Take heed. This one said, "Be attentive." The King James says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The reality of unbelief can't even begin to be described. I'm going to tell you what, that is one of the root sins that causes a lot of other sins to be. For instance, pride is one of those root sins. Someone becomes proud, they're in for a fall, aren't they? You know, when someone thinks they're all that and they begin to be lifted up in themselves, then a fall is coming, you know, soon. Pride is one of those sins that can bring destruction. Unbelief is just like that. And we must be careful that we don't allow unbelief into our hearts. That word in the King James, verse 12, said, "Take heed." Or in this version it said, "Be attentive." And what it means is to look at. Behold, beware. Look, perceive, regard. Or take heed, and so on and so forth. There's all kind of just pointing to this, take heed. Pay attention to it and beware. Brothers, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. The King James described it as the wicked heart of unbelief. And what that is, it's not just a weakness, but has been described by some as the mother of all sins. Unbelief, like I said, is like a root sin that begins to bear its tentacles and begins to grow and can bring destruction to your spiritual life. Unbelief. And he says, beware lest there be in any of us a wicked heart of unbelief. Pay attention. Give heed that this is never allowed to be there, because when it is there, there will be a departure from the living God. As it says there in the King James, a departure or a departing from the living God. And when it's describing a departing from the living God, it's actually a turning back to Egypt. How many of you remember the story in the Exodus? Moses was called of God to bring deliverance for the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Amen? And they came out of Egyptian bondage, and eventually they began to come out. They crossed the Red Sea, and they ended up in the wilderness. They ended up in the wilderness for close to 40 years. It's about 38 years, if you want to be exact. They begin to wander around the wilderness, and as these that were raised in Egypt were there wandering around Egypt, I mean wandering around the wilderness, as they were there in the wilderness, they began to, in their hearts, began to look back to Egypt. And they began to think about, remember Egypt? Remember how we ate in Egypt? We used to have onions or leeks. Leeks and onions. The garlic was good, man. And here we are in this wilderness eating manna every day. Manna in the morning, manna in the noontime, manna when the sun came down, right? On Friday they even got a double portion, because on the Sabbath they weren't allowed to get more manna. And if they got some and they left it over, it would even turn into maggots and worms. It's like some crazy stuff. But anyways, there in the wilderness they were eating manna, this bread from heaven, day in and day out for a long time, 38 years. And there was times that they were tempted to look back to Egypt. And we must be careful as Christians, because sometimes in our Christian experience, we can begin to go into the flow. You begin to take on the Christianese. We begin to say, hey, sister, hey, brother, right? We use the right words. We see somebody at Walmart, hey, brother, hey, sister, right? We talk the Christianese. And we, some of us even become so holy, quote unquote, right, that we begin to try to use King James English when we talk to each other. Hey, how goest thou? And we think that that's going to add to our faith and make us the better Christian. I'm going to tell you what, don't go that far. It's really actually brings more exposure to that. You're trying to pretend at the moment, you know what I mean? But we begin to take on the forms. We begin to take on the ritual. We begin to say the right words. And before you know it, we're becoming religious. You hear what I'm saying? Or in other words, we're eating the manna. We're eating the manna. And then we're eating more manna. And then manna more. You know what I mean? And it's just manna day in, day out. And before you know it, you're going to get, it's seemingly getting tired of it. I'd like something with a little bit more zest. That's a good word, Sister Mary. A little more zest, a little bit more flavor. And they began to think about the leeks, the onions, the food of Egypt. And then they begin to complain to Moses and say, why'd you bring us here to die in the wilderness? It would have been better that we were over there. Why here? They're thirsty. There's no water. And then God provides for them water out of a rock. I mean, whoa. Miracle of miracles, right? God's showing them, look, I'm with you, yet they're looking to Egypt. And you know, God can be doing miraculous things even here in Center Colorado and Center Assembly of God. And if we're not careful, we can begin to take on an evil heart of unbelief in the same way in neglecting our faith. Amen? We begin to take on the forms. We just take on the ritual. We're just going to got to go to church because it's Sunday. But it's just the Sunday thing. It's not really in our heart anymore. We must be careful. Amen? Lest there come in us an evil heart of unbelief and we begin to want to do this. Return to Egypt.
It's like I have a friend that and I told him, you know, can we go to heaven, we're going to worship God day and night. Oh. Mm-hmm. And he says, that's boring. I'd rather become a dog in the afterlife or like a dog in the second life.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
They'd rather be doing that than...
Believe in reincarnation, pretty much.
Yeah.
Become a dog in the next life. He's talking about reincarnation. Yeah.
That's too boring for them.
Yeah, yeah. It's really sad, really, when you think about it. The deception that's in the mind to think, well, I'd rather believe in reincarnation, become something else in the next life, assuming that that's true when it isn't. They're wanting to turn away from Christ, the answer to all of their problems, and really end up in a burning hell. It's really scary when you think about it, because they're assuming it's one way when it isn't. You've heard the people say, oh, I'm going to go party with my friends when I'm in hell. You ever heard that stuff? You know, Hollywood hell. When in reality, you read the Bible, there's not going to be no getting together, man. You know, it's going to be an individual burning there, although you'll be in the company of others. You're not going to be in fellowship with them at all. And it's going to be an awful place. And the deception to think that reincarnation would be true, I'll just become a dog, or I'd rather become a cow, or I'd rather become another human depending my karma here, you know, or what have you. It's sad, really. But all because, oh, I don't want to be worshiping God day in, day out. But are we really going to worship God day in, day out?
I don't have a job.
He's going to give us things to do. Sometimes, you know, I remember one time the president of the school, Mount Zion School of Ministry, she had said that her husband had said, well, what am I going to do? Are just going to just be like in the choirs all day, you know, all day, every day, you know, even though there's no true day and night there. But are we going to be, you know, just there worshiping all the time? And no. God has called us to be kings and priests. We're going to rule. We're going to judge. We're going to do things. But in our doing, we're going to worship Him. Amen? In our doing, we will worship Him. And I'm sure that there will be times when we'll be like, they're in a choir maybe. You know what I mean? But it's not going to be all choirs. But the deception of someone that has that kind of mentality, it's pretty sad, because to be honest with you, they don't know their Bible. They're not plugged in. And they don't know God. But if they would know God, they would know that God has something beautiful in store for their lives. You know what? Serving God with all of one's heart is not a boring existence. It's one of the most exciting lives that you can have. But the enemy has painted a picture that those that are out there in sin are having all the fun. But you know what? My wife was just recently telling me how this person isn't even claiming to know God, doesn't even want anything to do with God, to be honest with you. But this person has achieved wealth, success, they have money coming in, and they made the statement, money isn't the answer. You know, the person thinks, oh, if I just had all the money in the world, I'd finally be happy. Ah, man, you're just getting more heartache. But when you have peace with God and you're satisfied with Him, everything else becomes satisfactory. Amen? Him first. But there's a misunderstanding, and Satan is a master at deceiving the minds of people. And it's really sad, because in the end, you know, they're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know any better. He's going to say, well, look at Sodom. They had no Bible. You lived in America. You could have gotten a Bible and read it. Amen? Think about it. You didn't have to go to Center Assembly of God to read your Bible. You could have read it in your car. You could have got down on your knees. It didn't matter where. Amen? There's really no excuse. But it's sad, though, the deception that is there. That's why it's important for us. Listen to me. That's why it's important for you and me to be in love with Jesus, so that they can see a real Christianity that is real. It's touchable. Not fake. You know, not going over there and say, oh, I'm better than you, or you're worse than me, or you're sinful and I'm holy. You know, if we're living that way, you're giving a bad taste to those people. You're just as much in need of the grace of God as they are. Amen? Amen. We were watching the Ragamuffin movie the other day. The story of, what is his name? The singer, Rich Mullins. And he was struggling. I mean, you watch that movie and this guy is struggling. And you think, oh man, how can God have mercy on someone like that? He's stressed out. There's times when in the stress, he runs out and gets a drink and ends up getting drunk. Oh no, God's going to reject that person. God hates them. When all the while they're crying out to God, they're struggling. And when they turn to God, God is there to receive them. But sometimes we begin to think we're so holy, and that if they struggle, oh no, they got to be kicked out. We got to kick them while they're down. No, we got to be there to embrace them, to encourage them, to let them know God loves them. And that as they continue to put their trust in God, God will deliver them from all those things. But you know, it's so easy for us to want to jump on the judgment seat and want to say judgment on people. But until you're there where they've been, you really can't cast a judgment. There was an old Indian proverb, Native American proverb, I should say. Nowadays, you've got to really distinguish between the two, you know. A Native American proverb where this chief was talking to one of the younger people about judgment and how they would cast judgment on people. And he goes, if you haven't walked in your brother's moccasins for 2 miles, then you don't have any room to cast your judgment. But until you've walked in your brother's moccasins for a few miles, then you can give a true judgment. And the Bible says if you have to judge, because there are times when we do, Jesus said, do righteous judgment. Amen. God hasn't called us to be judgmental. He's called us to be loving. Amen. Patient, kind towards our brother and our sister. But we must be careful that we don't let this come into our hearts. Amen. We begin to grow in disbelief and begin to want to look to Egypt. And you know what it can lead to? It can eventually lead to outright rebellion against God's plan. Look at verse 8. It says this. It says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is chapter 3, verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 16 said it this way. It says, for who were they who heard and rebelled? Was it not all of those who came out of Egypt and were led by Moses? Rebellion, the Bible even describes it as the sin of witchcraft. Think about it. It's such a bad thing. Rebellion is totally being obstinate, turning away with the heart and saying, I don't want to hear you anymore. You don't have anything to tell me. I don't want anything to do with you. There's an awful kind of heart in that, isn't there? Imagine having that kind of attitude towards God. And it's warning against this. Be careful that you don't allow these things into our hearts. Now, let's finish this off real quick. It says there, because what happens is, verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And when it describes this hardenedness, or the deceitfulness of sin, we must remember that sin is very deceptive, isn't it? Sin. It says, watch out for the deceptiveness of sin. For instance, the first one here, sin exaggerates satisfaction or sacrifice. It exaggerates it. The temptation is coming, and all of a sudden it's drawing at you, it's pulling at you. You know, sin has a power to it, doesn't it? You're feeling, it's almost like something's grabbing you. But in it, there's a lie, a deceptive lie saying, if you do it, it's going to be even all the more satisfactory. It's going to be full of satisfaction, or it's going to be the greatest thing you can do. And if you do it, it's going to really make you feel good, you know. And sin exaggerates satisfaction or sacrifice, but it doesn't in any way remind you of the consequences, does it? Whenever sin is there and it's tempting and luring, it's exaggerating the satisfaction, it's not reminding you of the consequences of what's going to happen as a result. I don't remember the names, but in the Old Testament, one of King David's sons began to have feelings towards one of his half-sisters. How many remember the story? And he had a desire for her, and his desire for her was so bad that he began to manipulate situations to try to get her to sleep with her, and assuming, you know, if I could just do this, it's going to be the greatest thing that could ever happen. And so the sin was luring, or the fire was burning. The exaggeration of satisfaction was such that he said, I got to have her now. And so when it all began to boil down, she says, don't do this now. Just talk to our father. I'm sure that he'd allow us to be married. Do it right. But he was burning in his lust. He was burning in this desire. To eventually, he forced her. And when it happened, the Bible says that his hate for her was more than the desire that he had for her in the beginning. And then all of a sudden, the consequences began to happen. He eventually was killed. And all of this that began to transpire as a result, Absalom killing him. Remember that? You read the Old Testament, you'll see the story eventually. But sin exaggerates the satisfaction, but does not remind you of the consequences. And the moment we give in, You're going to have to deal, first of all, with your own conscience. Oh, man, to deal with the conscience is a tough thing. How many of you have ever been there? It is tough. And so it always exaggerates the sacrifice, doesn't remind you of the consequences. Number two there, let's go forward and finish this off. Sin blinds us to the truth of God or misguides us unto error. It's all of a sudden, you don't got scriptures there coming to your mind. All you got is temptation, no scripture. It blinds you to the truth. Isn't it sad? This is an awful place. But it also misguides us into error. Be careful for the deceitfulness of sin. It's very deceptive. And it also denies God's retribution or overemphasizes God's mercy and love. Oh, if I do this, God will forgive me anyways. I'll just do it, you know. I mean, so-and-so did it, and look how they're doing now. They're okay. And it overemphasizes the mercy of God. I mean, God is merciful. Don't ever forget that. He is. Amen? We've all made mistakes. He's been merciful to us. But don't allow there to be an overemphasis, because the reality is that it's denying God's retribution. There will be consequences. When David sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, he wasn't exempt from consequence. One of the Old Testament, or one of the old saints of God, described it as grace and government. Grace and government. When David sinned and he committed adultery and murdered Uriah, she was pregnant, and of course she was going to give birth to a young child. And he began to fast and pray. And he began to say, "Oh God, spare the child, because when it was born, it was sickly. Spare the child, Lord," fasting, praying. But the reality was, after a little while, the baby died. And it was part of the consequence. There is consequences. Don't ever forget that. Whenever we do wrong and we sin, there are consequences. But sin doesn't in any way allow us to remember that. And it denies God's retribution, or it overemphasizes God's mercy to try to make an excuse for it. Be careful when that's in our heart. Amen? The Bible says when you are tempted of God, or tempted, that God will make a way of escape. Amen? I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 or so. But be careful, because God will provide a way of escape if you'll run to Him. Amen? So it says, exhort one another today as long as it is today. Exhort one another. Don't give in. Encourage one another. Amen? Amen. We'll stop right there. We'll continue right from there next time. But thank God that warnings are there. Amen? Thank God for that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for all that you are bringing out and bringing to our minds. I pray that you would help us to hear what you're saying in the Spirit. I pray none of us would look to the left or to the right or cast judgment. I pray that instead that every one of us would be very intentive, Lord God, intentional about keeping our faith. Lord God, that we wouldn't neglect it, nor would we allow unbelief in there to depart from the living God. Help us to watch out and help us to hear the warnings in Jesus' name. Bless the remainder of our service together, we do pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.